Thanks for tuning in to the Mosaic Podcast. We are a church for people who don't go to church. And whether you call Mosaic home or this is your first time checking us out, we hope you're encouraged and challenged to take the next step in your journey toward the grace and truth of Jesus. For more information, you can always visit us online at mosaicchristian.org and follow us on social media at MosaicMD. Now, let's get into today's message.
On March 2nd, 1962, Wilt Chamberlain played the greatest game of basketball ever played. It was on that day he scored an NBA record that's never been touched of 100 points in a single game. Now, Wilt Chamberlain is the most dominant player in NBA history. If you look up a list of the top 23 single highest scoring games by any one player in NBA history, Michael Jordan's on that list one time. Kobe is on the list twice. LeBron is on the list zero times. Wilt Chamberlain is on the list 15 different times. Steph Curry, in his career, has scored 50 points in a game 5 different times. Really impressive. In 1962, Wilt Chamberlain averaged 50 points for the entire season. And on March 2nd, 1962, the Philadelphia Warriors, led by Wilt Chamberlain, defeated the New York Knicks in Hershey, Pennsylvania, 169-147, and Wilt scored the all-time record 100 points. And that day, it wasn't just because he was 7 feet 1 inches tall. It wasn't just because he was so physically dominant. Wilt Chamberlain did something in that game that wasn't unique to him, but it was unique for him. See, entering the game, Wilt Chamberlain, or ending that season, I should say, Wilt Chamberlain was a career 47% free throw shooter. That means every time he got fouled and he stood at the line 15 feet away from the basket and he squared up, he would shoot and make less than 1 in 2. The NBA average is 75%. He made 47%. In fact, his free throw shooting was so bad that at one point his coach said, "Wilt, if you can make 90% of your free throws, we'd never lose." Because literally the only way to stop him was to foul him and hope that he missed his free throws. But the night he scored 100 points, something was different. Because 32 times he stood at that free throw line, but he didn't make 15 of his free throws, as the stats should indicate. Instead, he made 28 out of 32 free throws. How did he do that? Very simple. He shot underhanded. Granny style. Instead of dribbling and squaring up as normal, he lined up with both feet on the line. He would hold the ball like this, squatted down, looked funny, and shot a granny-style shot, and it resulted in him making 28 out of 32 free throws and scoring 100 points in the game. In fact, Wilt Chamberlain knew he was such a bad free throw shooter that he switched for the 1962 season from shooting as normal to shooting granny-style, and he shot 60% that year. Now, Rick Barry is a 12-time NBA All-Star, another of the all-time basketball greats in history. Until just a few years ago, Rick Barry held the career record for best free throw percentage over your entire career with 90%. Rick Barry shot all of his free throws underhanded. He was a fanatic about underhanded free throws. In fact, he tells a story you can see in an interview that one time he was lining up to shoot, you know, his granny-style shots, and he heard two guys from the stands. One of them said, "Rick Barry, you sissy, why are you shooting like that?" But before Rick could even look at him, his friend said, the friend of the guy said to the guy who had said it, "Why are you talking trash? He doesn't miss." In fact, Rick Barry's son, Canyon, was a senior at the University of Florida next year, a pretty good Division I school, and his son, Canyon, shot underhand free throws, and during last basketball season in college, he set a Florida record, making 42 in a row. I even read an article in reading about this where physicists had gotten together, and they had done all the math of the circumference of the ball, not this one, this is a ball from the junior team that I coach, so it's a little small, but the circumference of the ball, the weight of it, the release point compared to this release point, the arc of the ball, the circumference of the rim, and they proved mathematically that it does not matter what gender you are, what age you are, what height you are, what weight you are, it is better for every single person, if you want to make free throws, to shoot them like this. But people refuse to do it. And here's the interesting thing is even Wilt Chamberlain, a career 47% free throw shooter who made 28 of 32 when he shot underhanded and scored 100 points, even Wilt Chamberlain stopped and went back to his old way. He ended up shooting 47% over the course of his career. Why did he do it? Well, in an interview, he said, and picture a 7-foot-1 hulking dominant athlete of his day. He said, "I felt silly like a sissy. And before you say, oh, that's just another example of the male ego at work, the people who've done all this research have actually taken it to college, to women's college basketball teams, and said, hey, you have a greater chance at winning. You will make more free throws if you just shoot underhanded. And the women, too, said, no thanks. It's guaranteed to work. It's guaranteed to help your team win. Why don't people do it? Pride. It looks silly. I mean, it is a granny shot. And there is not a single college or NBA player today who shoots free throws underhanded, even though it's proven to be the best possible way. In fact, last season, there was one NBA player, didn't play very much, I don't even think he's in the league this year, who shot 100% of his free throws, made 100% of his free throws last season. But if you look up the clips on YouTube, you'll actually, while he's shooting, his own teammates are on the bench cracking up at how foolish he looks. It looks silly, but it's proven to work. It helps your team win, but people won't do it. Pride. I want to talk to you today as we continue this series about a key to having joy in suffering, and the key is humility. Because I've realized, and you've probably realized, that in our society, we're actually attracted to arrogance. A lot of you watched the McGregor-Mayweather fight several months ago. You may not have known 300,000 people tuned in just for the weigh-in. Just to see McGregor talk trash and Mayweather stare him down looking all cocky, they just wanted to see how arrogant they looked. I don't watch this show, but I've seen commercials for The Bachelor and on commercials for that. The women are talking trash about how this other girl's not going to get the guy, I'm going to get the guy. I was even watching a cooking show one time on the Food Network, and before these amateur chefs are getting ready to cook, they're talking trash. They're like, I'm going to cook chicken better than you're going to cook chicken. It doesn't matter if you watch fighting, dating, cooking, it's arrogance everywhere. And here's what I've noticed, is arrogance is attractive in the short term, but arrogance gets you in trouble. Watch this.
There's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanche Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can't. And you see his face? And you know, no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him.
Ouch. And that just illustrates what Scripture says. Here's what Scripture says. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Because here's what I've noticed. An overconfident guy may get you to go on a date with him, but he's not anybody you want to marry. Seeing an athlete talk trash will get your emotions going as a fan, but that's not somebody you want to live with as a roommate. A powerful woman who does anything to get ahead and walks over other people to make money. That makes for good TV, but it's not anybody you want to work for. Here's what I see. We're attracted to arrogance in the short term, but in the long run, we're attracted to humility. And it's what the verse says. In the long term, pride ends in humiliation. Humility brings honor. It's just saying what the video showed. If you're arrogant, it'll catch up with you. And you may look good for a moment, but in the long term, you're going to get burned. So what I want to do today is I want to help you grow in humility. And the reason is that humility helps you have joy in the darkness. Paul says in Scripture, you run to win the race. Wilt Chamberlain could win when he had the humility to do things the right way instead of the usual way. When he put his ego aside, he was unstoppable. When you put your ego aside, you will win the race that Christ has put before you. When you run the race that he's put before you, then you will have a joy that cannot be taken away. And listen, I get it. I truly get it. In the short term, it seems it would be better for you to choose arrogance. You're in the middle of a divorce. It seems putting yourself first will make sure he doesn't take everything. You're up for promotion. It seems like boasting about yourself and talking bad about your coworkers would get it for you. You're stuck in a bad marriage. It seems putting your needs first would get you out of it. You're overlooked in your home. It seems like putting your foot down and demanding attention would make sure you get served. Your business isn't getting traction. It seems that using social media to boast about how great you are would get you new customers. But maybe there's another way. Maybe going through the divorce with humility would make your kids respect you 20 years from now. Maybe lifting others up at your work would set a new standard whether you get the promotion or not. Maybe staying in the marriage with humility would rub off on your mate over the next decade. Maybe you serving in your home would become contagious. Maybe using social media to ask your customers how you can serve them would grow your business. See, Scripture says, in the long term, humility wins. It's what free throws demonstrate. It's what Scripture teaches. It's what Jesus lived. So I want to use the rest of our time to learn from Paul, the Apostle Paul, about how we can grow in humility. He talks about what humility looks like. And here's the challenge in preaching this topic. Is Mosaic, you are the most humble group of people I know. When I talk to other pastors behind your back, all I do is brag about you. You don't complain. You don't whine. I say, this church doesn't put their needs first. They put the needs of others first. They aren't there for themselves. They are there to serve. And I really believe that. I love that we have a church full of people who just want to follow Jesus. They want to have fun. They want to invite others and just see what happens. So if you came to church today wanting to hear, you're a horrible person. You need to change. It's not what you're going to get. But what you are going to get is this. Good job. Good job. You're running good, but let's keep seeing how we can get better, and let's learn from Paul how to do that. So what I want you to do today, the thing about humility is you can always grow in it. So what I want you to do today is I want you, as we go through Scripture, to figure out one way you can be humble that you're not right now. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's a thing that everybody will see. Maybe it's a thing you won't tell anybody about because that's when it'll be true humility. But as we're going, I think you're going to get convicted. You're going to feel a nudge about, hey, this is something I should do. And maybe it's something that gets mentioned in the sermon. Maybe it's just something that gets brought to your mind and heart. But what we believe is that's God speaking to you. And God's kind of giving you that nudge to say, hey, here's a way you can become more like Jesus. So here's what Paul says. Here's what humility is. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So let's just break that down. First, he says, don't be selfish. And that's pretty straightforward. Don't be selfish. There's actually an app that has shown me how hard we work to be selfish. And I hesitate to share this app with you, but you're humble, so you're not going to download it. The app is called Got This Thing. The name of the app is Got This Thing. And it uses your geolocation to, when you need to, populate your calendar with events that are going on around you so you can get out of other things that you're presented with. Here's what I mean. You're not going to download it because you're humble. Is if a friend says, hey, I'm moving this weekend. Are you available Saturday from 9 to 5? You would open got this thing, and it would bring up a calendar that was full with other things going on. And you would say, oh, it just so happens I'm going to this dog walking clinic in the park up the street. Sorry, I can't help. People work so hard to be selfish. But Paul says, hey, don't be selfish. And this is so straightforward. Listen, why do people not want to shoot free throws underhand? Ultimately, it's because they're selfish. It's proven to be better. It'll help their team win. They'll score more points. They just don't want to be laughed at. If all they cared about was helping the team win, they'd shoot underhanded. But we're selfish. So not being selfish may mean emptying the dishwasher without being asked, serving at church even if the role you want isn't available. It means you fill the copier at work. It means you go eat where they want to go eat. My wife shared with me this meme she saw that said, I don't know where I want to eat. I just know it's none of the seven places you just listed. It goes on. He says, don't try to impress others. And this is hard. I'd actually thought that the older I get, the less I would care about impressing others. And it doesn't seem to be working. Another day, I went to the gym, started my day early, went to the gym in the morning, had a really great workout, came home. Our four kids are up. It was a school day, so she's running around, getting people breakfast, trying to make sure they've changed and combed their hair and gotten their books in their backpack and making them lunches, all that stuff. And I get home. My wife glances up and says, how was your workout? I said, awesome. I lifted more weights today than I've ever lifted. She said, that's great. Can you get the orange juice for the kid? And she kept doing what she was doing. I kind of stood there for a second, a little confused, because what I thought she was going to say is, honey, you're probably going to be on the cover of Men's Fitness without your shirt on in no time. In fact, honey, if you just take your shirt off and stand in the corner and do nothing else, I'll get everybody ready all by yourself, and you can be my eye candy. She didn't say that. I don't know why. Paul says, don't try to impress others. But I have this temptation. You can stop laughing now. You have this temptation to try to impress other people. And here's how I do it. And you may not be like me, where personalities are maybe different. But the way I do it is I just have this tendency to always talk as if I know exactly what I'm talking about. And so I'll get a question from a staff member, from a spouse, from a kid, from a stranger, and I'll say with great authority my answer, and then I'll realize later, I didn't really know what I was talking about. I just wanted them to think I knew what I was talking about. And you know what I've realized? Is people figure it out. They may not at first. See, arrogance looks good in the short term, but in the long run, humility wins. And Paul says, be humble. I like this phrase because it tells me humility is a choice. See, humility isn't something you're born with or not, like how tall you are, the color of your eyes. Humility is a choice. And here's something interesting about humility. I've had, over the years, people want to talk to me, even meet with me, to confess all kinds of sin. I mean, tons of sins you can think of, tons you can't. Sexual sin, marriage stuff, stealing, addiction stuff, all kinds of stuff. But there are two things I've never had somebody say, Carl, I need to meet with you and talk to you about these two things. Greed and pride. I've never had somebody come up to me in the lobby after service and say, Carl, I just hoard. I'm just greedy. I'm just all my money's for me. Can we meet and talk about that? And I've never had somebody after service come up to me or email me and say, dear Pastor Carl, I'm so arrogant. Can you help me? It's never happened. But this tells me it's a choice. See, one of the reasons we want you to serve and give here is that's a choice to grow your humility. We have 523 different people who are on serving teams at Mosaic. We have psychiatrists who park cars. We have rocket scientists who play in our band. We have special forces in the military who hold open doors. We have 613 different people who gave to Mosaic last year financially. You have no idea who they are. I don't read their names from stage. In fact, the only time I get together with people based on what they give is just to ask them for more money. So there's not really a good reward there. But when you give, when you serve, you're saying, I choose humility. Paul goes on, think of others as better than yourself. Now notice what it doesn't say, and I'm going to rant a little bit here. It doesn't say think lower of yourself. See, insecurity is not humility. Insecurity is actually a form of pride. Arrogance is a form of pride that thinks you're better than other people. Insecurity is a form of pride that thinks you're lower than other people. Either way, both of them are you consumed with you. Sometimes insecure people actually have a kind of self-righteousness about them, and at first glance, based on their words, you will think they are humble, but when you really get to know their spirit, you will know they are not, because even as they say, poor me, pity me, I'm not good enough, I can't, I won't, I'm not, it's pride, because they're so focused on them, they can't see anything else. True humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself. See, I actually have a high view of myself because God sent his son to die for me. I am his creation. I am his child. So I am good. Thank you very much. But I can be humble because Jesus created them too, and he's told me to put them first. See, some people disguise insecurity as humility, and you need to watch out for them because they will drag you down. And if you struggle with insecurity, some people will try and coddle you and make you feel better. You need to repent. You need to repent for focusing so much on yourself and not trusting God. And you need to get on your knees and say, God, enlarge my view of you. Become bigger in my life. Let me understand how I am in view of who you are, and help me get that inherent worth and understand I am loved by you. And then you will be a secure person who can think of others as better than yourself. How do you need to live out this verse? Do you need to stop trying to fix your husband? I heard of one person who decided, just as an act of humility, I'm going to pick up trash everywhere I see it. It's not my job. Somebody else threw it there. I don't know why, but I'll pick it up. Do you need to help someone out in a hard time, even if it inconveniences you? Stephen Nutt is on one of our serving teams here at Mosaic. He has a great servant's heart. He serves, he gives, he has a lot of joy, really good guy. Recently, Stephen found out somebody on his serving team was going through a really hard time. The guy lost his job, he was almost evicted, he had his car repossessed, everything was just falling apart. But he needed transportation, so Stephen said, "Hey, my family has two cars, and you can borrow one for a little while if you want." And you gotta remember, Stephen's got a wife, Stephen's got two kids, so that's no small sacrifice. It takes a lot more planning for them to figure out how they're going to get around, run errands, do what they need to do. Stephen bikes to work, but sometimes it's really cold. Sometimes it rains. But he's decided, I'm going to make my life a little harder so I can make somebody else's life a little easier. That's called humility. And Paul sums it all up by saying this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And it's humility. That's all he's talking about. He wants to remind us the reason we have humility is because of Jesus. So we're going to keep reading the scripture, but what we're going to read is what most scholars believe was a current song at the time of Paul. Here's what it says. Though he was God, Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So the last phrase is just the Christmas story. It was God born as a baby. Now, one phrase helped me understand what we just read. It says, he gave up his divine privileges. And another translation, another way you could say that is he emptied himself. And that really helped me understand this whole couple sentences here, because the opposite of he emptied himself is he's full of himself. You ever met somebody who's full of himself? Not somebody you want to spend much time with. And it says Jesus was the opposite of that. Jesus emptied himself. John Piper said it this way, humility is the opposite of a sense of entitlement. Sense of entitlement says, I deserve, I need, I should get. And we're taught to fight for our rights. But Jesus didn't. Jesus gave up his rights. So it goes on. When he appeared in human form, meaning Jesus is God in the flesh, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He wasn't full of himself. He didn't play the God card. He chose to die on the cross. We remember this every week when we celebrate communion. When I'm finished, we're going to pass a tray down your row. We want you to take a stack of cups out of that tray. There's cracker in one, juice in the other that represent the body and blood of Jesus. We want you to eat and drink that while our band's playing to be reminded that Jesus died for you. See, communion reminds us of the good news. And the thing that alienates us from God is pride. It looks like different things. It looks like lust. It looks like greed. It looks like laziness. It looks like gluttony. But at its root is pride. It's us saying, God, I know better than you do how to run my life. Thank you very much. So Jesus said, I will pay the cost for your sin. And here's what I want you to catch. Jesus could get what he deserved, or he could get a relationship with you. He deserved glory. He deserved a relationship with his Father, but he couldn't have that and keep that, keep what he deserved and have a relationship with you. So he went to the cross. He took what he didn't deserve so he could have a relationship with you, and that's called humility. And for that reason, Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is one condition for receiving Jesus. It's humility. And I had written out what I was going to say, but I want to let somebody else tell you about it. This week, the greatest evangelist in the 20th century died. And Billy Graham, from 1947 until his death, preached to 215 million people in 185 countries, not to mention the hundreds of millions more who watched through television and heard through radio. Listen to what he had to say.
More people stay out of the kingdom of God because of pride than any other sin. It's a humbling thing to come to the foot of the cross and repent of your sins and receive Christ. But I tell you, no man shall enter the kingdom of heaven unless he comes. There must be a self-emptying. There must be a self-crucifixion. There must be a repenting of sin. There must be receiving Christ who died on the cross for our sins. But we don't like to do it because we're all egocentric. We don't like to humble ourselves. We don't like to say we're wrong. We don't like to confess that we're sinners. But God says you must do it before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And so pride keeps more people from coming to Christ. Pride will keep you from coming tonight to receive Christ.
But Christ can change your past. He died on the cross so that all the sins you've ever committed, all the things you've ever done wrong, are forgiven. What do you have to do? You have to repent of your sins. That means to be willing to change your way of living. You may have no power to do it. You may not have power to give up some of those habits you know are wrong. You may not have power to fall in love with your wife again. You may not have power to change your whole life that you know needs to be changed. But if you surrender to Christ, He'll give you the power. You say, well, Billy, I don't know what else to do. I've been baptized, I joined the church and so forth, but I don't really have peace and joy and power in my life, all that you're talking about. How do I get it? Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Come to Christ. He will give you a new strength and a new power and a new joy and a new peace and a purpose for living. Every person that ever lived has to make the same choice. It's either the world and its pleasures and its gods or it's Christ. One day I was faced face to face with Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Can you imagine that? I am the truth. I'm the embodiment of all truth. He was a liar. Or he was insane. Or he was what he claimed to be. Which was he? I had to make that decision. I couldn't prove it. I couldn't take it to a laboratory and experiment with it. But by faith, I said, I believe him. And he came into my heart and changed my life. And now I'm ready when I hear that call to go into the presence of God.
The reason we ask every week for you to check the baptism box in your connection card is we want you to set down your pride and gain life. So if you need that, check the baptism box because we want to help you get connected to God. And here's the thing. I know as I've been talking today, some of you have been arguing with me in your head. And you're saying, this won't work, this isn't practical, you don't know my situation. And I don't know your situation, but I know Scripture. And look at verse 9. It says, therefore God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor. And this is what I want to end with today. God honors humility. In the short term, arrogance looks better. But in the long run, humility wins every time. Your pride alienated you from God, but your humility will connect you back to God. Your pride has helped get you in the situation you're in. Your humility will be the way out. And I know you're in a tough spot, some of you. I know nobody understands your pain. You're in the darkness. You're trying to be humble. You're trying so hard. What I want to remind you of is God sees you. He sees you. Arrogance would be so easy, and in the short term, it would get you ahead, and nobody would blame you. But God sees you. He sees you in the dry marriage. He sees you in the grind of parenting. He sees you in a thankless job. He sees you in a lonely school. And if you choose humility, He will honor that. Nobody shoots free throws underhanded. Because you get laughed at and you look silly and people would say that's dumb, but it works. And we love arrogance, and the reality is when you choose humility, people laugh at you, they'll think you're crazy, they'll say that's not how it works, but you'll know humility wins. Proverbs 29:23, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we celebrate communion, if you haven't already, that you will bring to mind one thing, just one thing, each person here can do to grow in humility. And God, it's hard because people will laugh. It will be against the grain. It will feel wrong. But it's right. Thank you for the humility of Jesus that saved us. And help us live out the legacy of Billy Graham to help thousands, even millions more people bump into Jesus so they can have a Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.